Revelation chapter 21. We'll read together verses 9 through 16. We're studying about the holy city. I think that's a good thing to study about because that's where we're trying to get. It says, God has prepared for them a city. All right, Revelation 21, verses 9 through 16, and here we go. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the feet, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, the holy city is the wife of the Lamb. It's the church, the body of Christ. He says in verse 9, Come here, I will show you the bride. Now, we know that the bride, the Lamb's wife, is the church, the body of Christ. So this is a picture of the glorified church. I believe it also is a real city that will be put on the earth. It's a real city, but it shows in itself the characteristics of the church. Now, if you stop to think about it, a city is its inhabitants. See, a city is not an abstract thing of concrete and steel. Those are all neutral. A city takes its personality from the people, isn't that right? You stop and think of the characteristics of L.A. or Chicago or San Diego. It's not the cement, and it's not the buildings, it's not the roads. It's the people that make a city. And so you have two things going on here. You have a real city, but it's also the life of it, the quality of it, comes from the people. And so this is a description of the glorified church, which one day will be set upon the earth, and the nations of the earth will be able to walk into it, meaning that they will be able to go in where God's elect are and be blessed of the Lord, be blessed through the church. Now, you notice it says, having the glory of God, he took me to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, I've looked up these different stones and gems, and as nearly in the best research I can find, jasper is quartz, and it has a green cast to it. Or a green, does anyone know a jasper, a stone, have a jasper? Do you? What color is it?
There are some that are red.
It is believed that this is the particular Greek verb here, and the usage and the history is that this is quartz that has a green cast to it, a green shade to it. And you notice in Revelation 4, verse 3, that it's talking about God on his throne in Revelation 4, 3. And it says, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. It's that same stone. Now, if the wall is jasper, it says, or the city, it says, and her light was like unto a jasper. All right, you have a greenish cast on the city. And when you, looking at God on his throne, it says he is like a jasper and a sardine or sardius stone. And it is believed that this particular sardius stone was red. So your prevailing colors are green and red when you see God, and then the great rainbow like an emerald, and I think an emerald has a kind of a green cast to it, doesn't it? So now you're looking at God, and the impression is green and a rainbow like an emerald and red. And of the holy city, the church. Now this is very, very marvelous in my mind, because this could have been any color that God wanted to. The prevailing color of the city could have been gold. See, it says, her light was like unto a jasper stone. It could have been golden. It could have been yellow. It could have been blue. But the prevailing appearance of the kingdom of God is green. And of God himself was green, is green and red. Now, I get to thinking a lot about this color. Now, when you looked at the tabernacle of the congregation, it was surrounded by a linen fence. White linen, pure white, dazzling white linen. So when you stood back and looked at the tabernacle, a man standing in the desert, and looking at the tabernacle from a distance, the impression would have been white. But when you look at the holy city, it is not white. It is green, sparkling with a green cast to it. Now, in the scriptures, white stands for what, do you know? Purity or righteousness, when we think of white. But now, what does green stand for? Huh? Purple. Purple. See, you have your combination of red. And I'll tell you what, red. See, red stands for man. The word Adam means red. That's why all his friends call Adam Red. That was his nickname. Adam in the Hebrew, Adam, means red. And purple is red and blue. And blue is the color of heaven. See, the sky is blue. So purple is the combination of earth and man. It's of a heaven and earth, or heaven and man. Is Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. See, blue and red, and you get purple. That's the color of the majesty of Christ. That also appears in one of the gems in the foundation. Now you stop to think, what is the color of the life in this world? Take away the houses and look at the earth, and what do you see? Green. Everywhere you look, wherever there is food, wherever there is life, to have fruit, to have vegetables, and consequently livestock, you have to have green. The color that God has made the world is green. The color of nature is green. You don't realize that living in the city. But you get out where there are no houses and nothing to clutter your view, and there's life, and it will be green. You'll see green everywhere you look. Bushes, trees, stems of flowers. Our world is green. And the look of the New Jerusalem is green. The other color in God is red. And that's the color of the life of man. So when we look at green, we're looking at the life of the world, and red, the life of man. See, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So what this city represents is life. Eternal life. And probably the main message of Jesus and the apostles was life. Christ came to give us life. So I got the studying on eternal life. What it is. What is eternal life? So that's what I'd like to talk a little bit about that, because it's in keeping, for one thing, with the Easter season. See, in the Easter season, we're celebrating the greening, see, the greening of that which was dead. And I want to point out to you something about life that is not discussed in the churches very much. You probably heard me say this many times, but it's very much on my heart, more than it has been in a long time as I got to thinking about it. When we think about Jesus being raised from the dead, without thinking about it, without realizing it, we think of a spiritual resurrection. When we think about eternal life, we think about spiritual life. But I want you to know that what the Bible emphasizes is not our spiritual resurrection, but our physical resurrection. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, because this concept, this idea that everything is spiritual comes from an old heresy called Gnosticism. And has really crept into Christianity, the idea that, well, I've got eternal life, meaning that I'm in my spirit is life, and I'm going to go into the spiritual realm. See, we've made it all spiritual. But from the beginning, the problem has not been with spiritual life, but with physical life. And the city shows that God is going to come back to the earth, and He is going to give to the earth life. Life to the creation. Praise the Lord. That which is dead in this world is coming back to life. And that's what the gospel is about. That's what the Christian gospel, when it says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him should not perish." Should not perish, but have everlasting life. We think, oh good, we're going to live forever spiritually. But I've got news for you. You're going to live forever spiritually, whether you accept Jesus or you don't. Because spirits are eternal by nature. For example, look how long Satan's been alive. And how long is he going to continue to be alive? Do you think? For eternity. The demons are alive for eternity. All spirits are alive for eternity. You and I are going to be somewhere for eternity. Because that which is created in the spiritual realm cannot be destroyed. The problem with the demons will live forever in the spiritual realm. But they do not have eternal life. They don't have a drop of eternal life. And so when we say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, we're talking about our whole personality. We're not talking about life as a spirit. We're talking about the redemption of what man was created to be. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! When the Redeemer came, he did not come to make us what God did not create us, which was a disembodied spirit. That's not redemption. When we are a disembodied spirit, we have not been redeemed. We have not been redeemed until we come back into the form in which God originally created man, body, soul, and spirit. And I'll show you that plainly from the scripture. There's a whole bunch of New Testament verses that have to do with that. Now, let us consider Easter Sunday. Let us consider what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. Now I ask you, did Jesus on that Jewish day of first fruits, on that Sunday morning, early in the hours of the morning, did Jesus come back to life? Okay, I'll agree with you. I'll agree with you. He rose from the dead. Is that right? But what was it that took place? What took place early in the hours of Sunday morning? Did a great spiritual thing happen to Jesus? What happened, sister? His body came from the cave. His body came from the cave. His spirit did not come from the cave. His body came from the cave. Hallelujah. Woman thought he was the gardener. He wasn't a projected spirit. He was a person. There was not one blessed bit of Jesus left in that cave. Hallelujah. And we need to think of that. Because the eschatological doctrines of the last 150 years have just about wiped out the gospel message of the resurrection from the dead. And I talk to people and I say, is your body going to be raised from the dead? No, I'm going to receive a new body. That's not biblical. That is not biblical. And that's what's taught. And that's what's believed. But it is not biblical. This body that you're perched on tonight is going to be redeemed. And that is what John 3:16 means. Now you can say, oh me, or woof woof, or help, or whatever you want to. But I think it's passing strange that I should stand up here on Good Friday in 1983 and tell solid Christians the ancient gospel of the kingdom that God is going to redeem your body. And Jesus, all that was left of Jesus in the cave was the grave clothes, the napkin, they were left. But his body came forth. And he said to his disciples, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Plural. I think the word bones is plural is significant because if it said flesh and bone, You might think, well, there was one large bone in his... He was still something different from a man. He was not different from a man. You say he had no blood. Well, that's true. He didn't need it. Because, you see, we get our life from blood. We get our life from food. We don't live by eternal life. Don't tell me you live by eternal life. If you live by eternal life, you don't have to eat. If you don't eat, your life ceases. Your life comes from food. And when the food runs out, your life runs out. And your blood distributes the food around in your body so your body can burn it. And that's how your life works. But when Jesus came forth from the tomb, that was not necessary, but he was a redeemed man. He did not have a new body. If he had his new body, there would have been the old body left in the cave. But the body with the nail prints came out and walked on this ground, the body of the Lord Jesus, alive. He still is in the same body with the nail prints. He will return from heaven in the same body with the nail prints. It will never be discarded. That's what redemption means. That's what eternal life means. That's what John 3:16 means. Shall not perish. You say you're laying too much emphasis on the natural. Am I? Let me show you something else. Are you ready for this? No? Okay. We'll do it anyway. Now we go back to the original problem with Adam and Eve in Genesis, where they sinned. I want you to think about this. We've got nothing better to do than to think about God's Word. All right. Now, Adam and Eve were told to multiply on the earth. That was their original commission. And God planted in the garden the tree of life. And God said that, where is it now? I have to go back and find it in the Bible again, but it's in the third chapter of Genesis. It's in the third chapter of Genesis. Verse 22. And if you look at the last part of this verse, it says, "And now, lest he," that is Adam, "put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, if Adam... Now, have you ever thought of what would have happened if Adam had eaten of that tree? I don't think that he would have ceased being a human being, because if he ceased being a human being, he could not have reproduced and filled the earth. God made him flesh and blood and commissioned him to reproduce and fulfill the earth. And God also put there the tree of life. You know what? If Adam ate of that tree of life, it would not have prevented him from continuing as a human being. It would not have prevented. Well, then what would have happened if he had eaten of the tree of life? I'll tell you what I think would have happened. I think that he would have taken into himself divine life, and when his body... He lived almost 1,000 years as it was. But every time his physical body showed signs of death or corruption, the life which was in him would have healed it. And he'd have been living to this day. Flesh and bone and blood. And eating every month of the tree of life. And thereby, every time he ate of it, renewing his physical processes, he'd been alive today. But you see, God would not permit that. Because if that were the case, Adam would have had been able to live forever with rebellion in him, and he'd have been like an angel, and the Redeemer was not ready. I don't believe Adam and Eve are lost. I believe that one day they will receive back their body, which now is in the dust of the ground, because the Redeemer has come, and they will get cured of their rebellion against God. They'll be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever. They'll gain eternal life. Okay, now, I've heard people speculate, and I've speculated myself about when God said, when you eat, you will die. See, this is the issue of the Christian gospel, is the undoing of that which happened here. See, Adam had access to eternal life. And then it was lost to man till Jesus came. And he said in John 6, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have eternal life. It was the bringing back to the availability to man of that which had been available to Adam. And that's what the gospel is about. It's the central message of the Christian gospel, is the restoring to man of eternal life. Not life in the spiritual realm, life as a man. I don't mean flesh and blood. I mean as a person, body, soul, and spirit. Praise the Lord. That's what the gospel is. Doesn't mean that we will be a new type of person, a spirit, like an angel. That's not the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel was demonstrated when Jesus' body came from the tomb. The resurrection from the dead is not the resurrection of our spirit. I don't know anywhere in the New Testament that the word resurrection applies to the resurrection of our spirit. It's always talking to the body. The body is far more important than our present theology teaches. And I'll tell you where the error came. It came from an error that was alive in the days of Paul, and it was called Gnosticism. And it taught that matter is good and spirit is evil. And there were two errors that came out of it. The first error was the Catholic error, that you could achieve spiritual reward by punishing your flesh. That was the first branch of Gnosticism. And it lasted until Martin Luther. Do you know what the other half of Gnosticism is? It's called antinomianism. It's what's preached today. That if you're under grace, you do not have to keep the moral law. That antinomianism means against law. So we look down on the Catholics and say, oh, you poor dumbbells, you're beating yourself to gain spiritual purity. We are participating in the other half of Gnosticism. We are saying that the flesh does not matter, only your spirit. See, Gnosticism taught that Jesus did not have a real body because matter is evil. And therefore, Jesus could not have had evil, therefore he did not have a real body. And that spirit, that teaching, that the gospel is centered on spiritual redemption, is still with us, and it's still an error. We'll see it in the days to come. Look, Brother Dow mentioned the latter rain, right? Do you know what we believe in the latter rain? That God had come to restore. And Amy Selpa McPherson had this vision. When she was a girl, she was preaching one time, and she didn't have a message. And here she went, she thought she was going to be preaching to a few people. And there was a huge congregation of people, and she stood up there, and God gave her a vision of a tree. And it was a clock. And the tree started off in full bloom. And as the clock hands began to go around, as it got to 3 o'clock, a lot of the foliage left, and 4 and 11, till it got down at 6 o'clock. It was just a stump. And it started back up at 7 o'clock. It started blooming everything. When it got back up to noon, it was a full tree again. And God spoke to her, and she preached from Joel, that which the palmer worm has left, I will the locusts eat and so on. I will restore that which has been destroyed. I will restore. And that was one of the main messages of latter rain, that God from Martin Luther has been restoring doctrine. And he started with, God started with the justification by faith, the idea that we cannot earn salvation by penance. And it would come on through water baptism by immersion, the born again experience, holiness, and so on, until finally it came to the turn of the century and we had the restoration of tongues. And then in the latter rain, the idea of the body of Christ and the gifts of the Spirit were available. And you know what we used to teach? That God was restoring. Well, let me tell you something. He has not quit. And he is restoring today doctrine. And I'm telling you that we are coming back to the original gospel of the kingdom of God, that man shall be raised from the dead. Hallelujah! Not spiritually, but physically. And that redemption is coming. And the New Testament constantly talks about the hope of salvation that is coming in the last days. And we've lost that since the first century. We have Gnosticism and Eastern philosophies have crept in, until all that the church wants is to flee from the material realm and escape to live in paradise. And I'm for living in paradise. Don't misunderstand me. There is a paradise. But that is not the original gospel. The original gospel is that the kingdom of God, eternal life, is coming from heaven. The Redeemer has come to bring back that which was lost in the garden. And that, brother, sister, is the original center, the central doctrine of the gospel of the kingdom of God, is the resurrection from the dead. The latter rain is still continuing. And you say, I only see 10 people. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Everything that our God has ever done, he's done with a handful of people. God never has worked with a mob of people. Or with the popular. Never. He has done his mighty works with one or two or a handful of people. It doesn't surprise me to see 10 people. Neither does it bother me. Only one thing is of concern to me. One thing. And that is, am I bearing a true witness of what Jesus is saying? That's all. That's all. God will take care of the people. I want to get it straight. The original gospel was a message. And the apostles lived in it. Do you realize that 1 John said, my little children, you have heard that Antichrist shall come in the last hour? He says, thereby, 1 John, book of 1 John, there are many Antichrists running around. He says, thereby we know it is the last hour. The apostle John believed he was living in the last hour of time. Praise the Lord. And do you know what the apostles believed? That Jesus was coming any minute with his kingdom to set up eternal life on the earth. Eternal life on the earth. Not eternal life in the spiritual realm. It's on the earth. That's where the issue is. That's what was lost to Adam. He didn't lose his spiritual existence. What he lost was his flesh. God never meant for him to die. He chose death. You say, I still can't believe that that's talking about natural death. I think that somehow must mean spiritual death. All right, I'll show you beyond doubt. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll show you that the issue of eternal life is not spiritual. It sure involves our spirit. We have eternal life now in our spirits. Don't misunderstand me. But what God is after, is the restoring of that which was lost in Eden, which is the ability of man to walk on the earth. How many know that you cannot walk on the earth in your spirit alone? See, Frieda knows that. You have to have a body. See, our body is our only way. And when Adam lost his body, he lost his privilege to stay on the earth. You have to be raised from the dead to live on the earth. People think when the resurrection comes, they're going to go to heaven. That isn't the purpose of the resurrection, to take you to heaven. You go to heaven when you lose your body, not when you gain it. The purpose of the resurrection is so we can live on the earth. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this carefully. Now, the issue that we're talking about is whether eternal life or the hope of the resurrection and eternal life is pointed primarily at that which is spiritual or that which is material and physical. Okay, and we already discussed that Jesus' resurrection was physical. Is that right? What was it that came out of the grave? Was it an image of Jesus? You okay, hon? Go ahead. You want to change it? Now, you've got to think about this real hard because our thoughts on this are nebulous. Are you sure it's a real Jesus that came out? Could you feel his hands? You could feel his hands and his feet. He was not a spirit, is that right? Angels are spirits. Angels do not have bodies. How many knew that? Did you know angels do not have bodies? Do you realize that only human beings have bodies? That what we will be judged on is what we do in our body. I'll tell you another thing. I bet you don't believe, you won't believe this when I tell you. Every human being that has ever lived will be raised up to life again in his body before he is judged. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves. Is it our spirit that's in the grave? No, our spirit doesn't stay in the grave. Our spirit does not. That's why people, when someone dies, they give their parts of their body to science, because they know that person is no longer there. So what is it that's in the grave? Your body and your body alone. Your spirit goes somewhere in the spiritual realm. All right, listen. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. What comes forth from the grave? They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done good, bad unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. You see, it is not being resurrected that is the problem. Everybody is going to be rejoined to his body, because God will not judge us apart from our body, because it's our body that makes us a distinct creature. The angels do not have bodies. Angels don't have a spirit, soul, and body. They're a spirit. You say, but don't they have a shape? Yes. They have a form. But a form is different from a body. Angels do not have body. You know, people have died like a truck fell on top of them and they were mashed, and modern science brought them back to life again. And there are several people that this has happened to, and they've written books and they've all become rich with their books because people are fascinated with this. I don't have read any of these accounts, these recent accounts. All right, do you notice how these people start to talk about their resurrection body, and they'll say, look, the grass is coming right through my feet. And one of them leans on a tree, and look, you can see his hand. He looks down, studies himself, he can see right through, and they say, oh, the heavenly body is so ethereal. They are full of stewed prunes. They don't have a body. They have a form. Spirits have forms. God has a form. But a body is only of the physical realm. A body, you read in Psalms that talk about the marvel of the body. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, where I was wrought in the deep parts of the earth. See, we have got Gnosticism. We don't realize it. We think, oh, this body. Listen, this body is what makes you different from an angel.
Wouldn't an angel love to have a body? Wouldn't the demons love to have bodies? They'd cut off their arm if they had one to have a body. But they don't have an arm to cut off. So the only rest they get is that they can get in a human body. But they don't have bodies. They wish they had a body, but they don't have a body. Only humans have been given bodies. It was the body of Christ that became the atonement for us. We will be judged according to the deeds done in our body. The body is central in what God is doing. And we have made it something that, oh, the spiritual. It isn't the spiritual. It's the physical that is redeemed. That shall not perish. You see how? I'm talking about the restoration of original gospel. I'll tell you something else. How many knew that Jesus said, it's better for you to have your eye plucked out than having two eyes to have what? Your body, read it, cast into the flames. Your body, cast into the fire. You say, oh, you can't cast your body into a spiritual fire, can't you? If you read carefully in Revelation chapter 19, you'll see. It says of Antichrist and the false prophet, read it carefully, Revelation 19. These were cast alive into the lake of fire. And we know that certainly doesn't mean they had eternal life. So the only, when Revelation chapter 19 and 20 are speaking about life, they are talking about life in the body. And Antichrist and the prophet are cast in their bodies, into the lake of fire. It says these were cast alive. They didn't have spiritual life. They were cast alive. See where it says the rest of the dead lived not. That doesn't mean they didn't live spiritually until the end of the millennium. They didn't live physically until the end of the millennium. When the Bible talks about coming to life, it means your body. The Antichrist and the false prophet were cast alive. It's about the last verse of the 19th chapter of Revelation, into the lake of fire. You say, how can that be? Well, why did Jesus say that if your eye offend thee, pluck it out, it's better to have one eye than two eyes to have your body cast into the flames. All right, look at the last verse in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, the last verse. You know what it's going to say? You're talking about the lake of fire. And it says this. Someone I'm going to quote it, and I'm not looking up, but it goes like this. And all flesh. That's speaking of the age to come. The people are flesh. It doesn't say all spirits. It says all flesh shall go out and look on the carcasses of those who have transgressed upon me because their worm does not die. You know what that word carcasses means? Dead bodies. It's the dead bodies in the lake of fire that all flesh. The people in the world to come will be flesh. All flesh. Isaiah 66, it's talking about going out and seeing sinners in hell. And it says they shall go out and look on the bodies. So you're going to be called forth from your grave, and you're going to either at that time receive eternal life, or you're going to receive eternal judgment. But it's going to be wrought in your flesh. You're either going to have the glory of God in your flesh, or you're going to have the pangs of hell in your flesh. And that's what the Bible teaches. And we're restoring it to our God is, or whatever. Who knows? But I just want you to get the flavor. Some of these precious truths have been lost since the first century. And we have fallen into the error, the old heresy, first century heresy of Gnosticism. We have said, it doesn't matter what happens to the flesh, it's the spirit. That's not the Bible. No. You see, in the Bible, matter is good. When God created the creation, He said what about it? It is very good. And it says evil. Where did the sin come from? Where did the evil come from? From the spiritual realm. From the spiritual realm, not from the physical. Nothing wrong with the physical. The problem is in the spiritual realm. All right, now look carefully at Romans chapter 15. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians talking about? What is it talking about? What is the subject of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Resurrection of what? Of anything else? Is it talking about spiritual resurrection in a spiritual sense? Oh, come on, saints. You should have that down cold. What is, the 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. What is it? The resurrection, the making alive of what? Of your spirit, your soul, or your body? Let me give you a hint. Verse 6. Some are falling asleep. What does that mean? That's not talking about the church here. It's talking about something. What is it talking about? Some are falling asleep. 1 Corinthians 15. Come on, we're almost through. No. It's talking about physical death, but it uses the New Testament very often when talking about physical death, says he sleeps, or it is sleep, for those which are asleep. Okay, so it's talking about physical. All right, now in verse 12, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, you had heresy in that time. There's no resurrection. They're saying the resurrection is past already. Where is that? Some say the resurrection is past. That's in here somewhere. That's in Timothy. But in verse 17, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. See, they were teaching that there was no literal resurrection, even in the first century, even just a short time. That Satan immediately attacked that point. And they were teaching about Christ, but that there was no literal resurrection. Why, do you know? Come on, saints, take heart. Do you know why Satan attacks that so hard? Because Satan wants this earth. And God has given this earth to Jesus. Second Son, the uttermost parts of the earth. And what Satan and the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will where? In the earth. And Satan sees himself as the God of this world. And we Christians can talk all we want to about a spiritual salvation and sing our hymns and do everything, and we will not have much trouble. But you wait till the day when we begin to preach that Jesus is Lord. And that he is not content that the nations allow religious freedom while people talk about another world, but that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords of this planet, and you're going to see all hell break loose. And that happened at the beginning of this century. When the Boxer Rebellion, the problem with the Dowager Empress of China was not that the Christians were preaching salvation, but that they were preaching that Jesus is a Lord. And she saw it as a threat to her rulership in the earth. Satan is not interested in ruling in heaven. He's interested in ruling in the earth. And as long as he can keep the church talking about leaving and allowing Satan to inherit the earth, he doesn't have too much trouble. But when the truth is restored that this earth that God is going to bring eternal life into the redemption and redeem it, and Satan is going to be driven out of the earth, you're going to see persecution that the church has never seen before. What does Satan care if we die and go to heaven? What problem is that to him? What he's after is the earth. That's where the battle is. That's where the battle is. Take your stand there, because that's what Jesus wants. He wants this earth. He's not satisfied to turn this over to Satan. See, matter is evil. The earth is good. Let the devil inherit the earth. I've got my airplane ticket. I'm going. Keep my credit card. You see, what we're teaching is let the devil and the sinners have the earth. And that's what Satan wants. He's not interested. When we, if we talk about going back into the spiritual realm, what does he care? That's where he came from. He knows that the earth and the material realm are tremendously desirable. And that's why the angels left their first estate to come here and to mess it up. And the trumpet of the Lord is not going to sound retreat. The trumpet of the Lord is not going to call God's armies to vacate Christ's inheritance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The color of the city is green. Life. The life of earth. Jasper. If it were the life of heaven, it would be blue. But when you look at the city, it's green. God says, I will make all things new. Not I'll make all new things. I will take what is and I will put life into it. Life! We have life now in our spirit. But our body is dead. 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 That's what it says in Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, your spirit is life. Your body is dead. What we're longing for is the day when God brings life into our flesh. That's the day of redemption. That's the day that's coming that all the apostles wrote about. That Peter says, you're saved by hope in the redemption, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look up to your head, your redemption's coming. What's coming? Eternal life. Green. The light. Eternal. Into the world. And you notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:21. Since by man. And who's that man? 1 Corinthians 15:21. If you do this good, we'll be through here. 1 Corinthians 15:21. Since by man. Who's that man? Adam. Came death. What kind of death is he talking about? Well, sure he is, because look what it says. By man, who's the second man? Jesus came also the what? The resurrection. And the resurrection is when the body comes back to life. Is that true? So the way Adam died was physically. When he ate of the tree, he died physically. The death started in his body. You see? He's still alive spiritually. What he died and he brought death upon all of us. We're born with the processes of death working in us. All right, now notice verse 22. As in Adam, all die. Is that talking spiritual or physical? Physical. Now you understand that the spiritual is involved. And the beginning of our salvation is when we receive into ourselves eternal life. But this thing is not brought forth the way God wants it until it gets into the body. That's why what we have now is a down payment. And I'll tell you this. We can lose it. We can start off with eternal life in our spirit and never make it to the body. And that's what Paul meant when he said, if you walk after the flesh, speaking to Christians, you shall die. What he meant was, you will prevent the eternal life which you have from doing its work in your body. You're going to slay your own resurrection. That's what he's talking about. That's the context. Now look carefully. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Is that talking mean made alive in Christ spiritually or physically? Physically, because look at the next verse. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, when? At his coming. So we know we don't have to wait till Jesus comes to have spiritual life. We have that now. So these three verses are talking about physical life, because we're going to receive our life in our body when Jesus comes. We don't have to wait for Jesus to come to get life in our spirit. So Adam died physically and Christ came so that whoso believes in him should not perish, but begin to take into himself through Jesus' resurrection life in the hope that when Jesus comes, we will be restored as a human being. Not as an angel. Angels do not have bodies. We can be like angels, you see, and we do. We will not be, it says, you shall not be marriage and giving in marriage because you'll be like the angels. In other words, we are not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood does not enter the kingdom, you see. Flesh and blood, that is our animal, corruptible life, will not be returned. But we will not just have a spiritual form. We will have flesh and we will have bones. And where will they come from? Hey, flesh and bones. You got flesh and bones tonight? If you have bones and no flesh, you are not attractive. If you have flesh and no bones, you're collapsed. You've got to have a framework of bones, and then you stretch skin over that. No angel has that. No angel has that. All right, are you going to have flesh and bones? You are? All right, now here's the prime question. Don't flunk this one. Where are they going to come from? Where are they going to come from? Where? Absolutely. The day will come. The day will come when you, and by you I do not mean your spirit, I mean you, will come forth from your grave. Well, how old will I be? Well, I don't know. People say in the visions, they say you come forth in the prime of life. If you had a broken leg, would you still have a broken leg? No. If you had the flu, would you still have the flu? No. If you were blind, would you still be blind? No. You see, we talk about spiritual things, but what we're interested in is the flesh. Stop and think about that. We talk about spiritual blindness. Well, we want to be able to see out of these things. Huh? No, you will not be blind. But suppose an atom bomb fell on your head. How could God put you back together again? Well, how did God make Adam in the first place? What did he make him from? Dust. So all he's got to do is just keep a tab on your dust. And if you're cremated, you know, the law of thermodynamics says matter can never be destroyed, never be created, just passes from one form to another. God knows where your dust is. Job says, in my flesh shall I see God. Hallelujah. You are going to see the day when you are going to come forth from your grave and stand on your tootsies, on your feet, on this ground, flesh and bone. And then when you have had enough fellowship, not in a hurry because that would spoil it. We treat the rapture, I think, too quick. Like one moment you're dead, and the next moment is something like a Minuteman missile. You know, that is, I'll tell you, I saw it in vision. I don't know if you can appreciate this or not. But this is the way I saw it. The dead came forth, and they stood, and God allowed them to have a tremendous time of fellowship because relatives were restored. And people, as the realization that which they had dreamed of and hoped for and wondered if it ever was really true, but lived their lives in the hope. And it takes a human being to realize that this is where I am now. I'm not alive anymore like I was. I actually have been raised from the dead. So you need time for that to register. Do you see what I mean? Doesn't God give you time to think about things? So here you are, and you say, well, there's my grandmother. And look at her. She doesn't look a day over 16. So you've got to get all that in all the fellowship. And God knows that moment when we stand on the ground is one of the greatest moments of history. You say, I don't believe that. I believe I'm coming up like a Minuteman missile. All right, it says in Christ, as in Adam all died, in the likeness of Adam's death we all died. It says in the likeness of Christ's death we all live, right? Well, now think of his resurrection. Yeah, they went there and there was the angels and they were saying, 3, 2, 1, mark! Boom! And there went Jesus. That was the last anybody saw him. Is that what happened? What happened? Here he came, walking out. And there was a lady that cared more about him than she did about anything else, and so she was there. The other apostles were back trying to start up a Bible school. That's why he didn't see them, because he didn't want to be bothered right then with budget problems and discipline or anything else. That was a time to savor what had happened. So God had the right person that made the right kind of demands on him, not a bunch of would-be big preachers. So Jesus, there he stood. The greatest moment of history. Peaceful. The woman was upset. She thought he was the gardener. She was looking for Jesus. Where have you put him? I'll go get him. Just tell me where you've put him. And Jesus, he didn't prophesy like Elijah or go any great thing. He just said, Mary. That's all it took. Oh, I'd love to see a playback of that scene, but it's so holy, I doubt that I ever get to see it. I'll have to settle for seeing the animals come over the hill to nose them. That's too holy. The Redeemer, the first of the redeemed, the first one to see the Redeemer, wasn't flying up in the air like a missile. God gave him a chance to savor what had happened. And he didn't. He had 40 days. 40 days on this earth. What do you think he did during 40 days? A man that needed no sleep, so he had 40 times 24 hours. And he could move with the speed of thought. 40 days Jesus spent. He walked. Sometime he spent with people on the way to Emmaus. Sometime he spent with the apostles. Sometime he spent watching the fishermen fish on the wrong side of the boat and preparing breakfast for them. Fish and honeycomb. But those are only all told a couple of hours. What did he do with the rest of the 39 and some fraction days? God gave him a chance to savor it. And then, oh, but what about the devil? Oh, who cares? When the time was come, God had many witnesses. And Jesus, without any rush, very majestically, just went up into heaven. That was it. And in my vision that I had in Fremont, before Sunday school one morning, early in the morning, I saw the saints come out of their graves. It was just like that. There was a power on them, and they were having fellowship, and around them was Antichrist and his forces. And they were enraged. But there wasn't a thing they could do because of the power of God. And the saints, and the word came to me, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Praise the Lord. And then when the Christian people had ample time to savor the fellowship, the realization that they were alive forevermore. Their bodies, they had come from the graves. They slowly began to ascend with the music rolling, not in a hurry, just beautifully, just rising. And the peoples on the earth were outraged, frustrated, panicked because they could see it, but there was nothing they could do. It was the greatest witness. See, Jesus' resurrection is a witness. He was declared to be the Son of God. And that moment is the greatest witness in earth's history that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to see the saints raised from the dead. And they went up, and it seemed like the Lord spoke to me, and he said, if I were not to do another thing to the peoples of the earth, they would destroy themselves and their leaders because of what they have seen. But their troubles have just begun. And then the vision left me. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, we Lord, we thank you that in the day in which we are living, Lord, you have not forsaken the earth, and you have not forsaken your people, Lord. But you are restoring the original doctrine, the original glory, the original presence of Christ. As you promised in Joel, Lord, you are restoring that which was destroyed. And Lord, we're not alarmed about numbers of people. We're not alarmed about what happens. Lord, you said that the Gentiles would tread down the courtyard for a space of time. Lord, we just pray you'll keep the vision of the resurrection and of eternal life so brilliant, so clear in our hearts that we will march as strangers and pilgrims in this earth, Lord, until we finally attain to that blessed moment, Lord, when we realize that we are alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Spirit, soul, and body, in the presence of God, able to enjoy all of heaven and all of earth with equal ease, to enjoy the riches of the spiritual realm and the riches of the natural realm, to have the blue and the red together, the purple, the royalty of Christ, the green of everlasting life, the blue of heaven, the red of man, all joined together, all things made new. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we look to you for the restoration of everything that was destroyed. All of the glory of heaven, all of the glory of earth given to Jesus. And we with him, co-heirs, inheriting all things. Oh, God, I praise you, Lord. Grant that not a person in this room will come short in any wise of one, the smallest fraction of the fullness of the inheritance. Hallelujah. But each one will lay aside the weak and beggarly elements of the world and lay hold upon the glory of the inheritance. Hallelujah. Oh, saints, how we should praise him. He died and made it possible. He died in his flesh and made it possible. With his flesh he redeemed the creation and gave it to us to eat and drink. And still there's enough, hallelujah, that we might live and not die. Praise his wonderful name. How worthy he is. Shall we stand? Oh, I tell you, could we ever tell Jesus how worthy he is? Hallelujah. Do you love him tonight? Oh, he is so worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Because he has purchased with his own blood man to serve him. Hallelujah. Not that we should be shorn of our flesh, one third of our personality, but we should be redeemed before him. Perfect body, soul, and spirit. Raised from the dead, ready to glorify God, man restored through the second Adam. Hallelujah. Now a life-giving spirit housed in the flesh and bone, redeemed, hallelujah, inlaid with gold, overlaid with gold, hallelujah. Man and God joined together, the throne joined to the footstool. Eternal life come from heaven to give life and redeem the creation. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. In earth, Lord. In this earth. In our earth. And in the rest of the earth. As it is in heaven. We thank you for the earnest of the Spirit. We thank you for the guarantee, the pledge upon the redemption of the purchased possession. Hallelujah! Oh God, help us to live in the Spirit that one day life may make alive this mortal body of ours, and we shall stand on our feet as Job. Hallelujah! And see God. Oh, hallelujah! Father, this flesh of ours trembles in the presence of the Lord. But you've come to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. That which Adam could have had, but in his baby state, neglected, Lord. Help us not to neglect, but to lay hold on eternal life. We lay hold upon the green of the holy city, the crown of life. The crown of life. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God, how I bless your name tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord. We're all redeemed. Amen. Let's sing that song, Low in the Grave He Lay. I think it's probably in our book, but it's not. It's a poor hymn book. That's going to go too high, Sister Macy. I can't sing that high. You wouldn't want to do that to a poor Connecticut preacher. I hope it's in four flats. Where? What's the name of it? Low in the Grave? What number is it? 138. 138. And remember now, this is Jesus' body, that weary body that trod the path. That's two flats, that's right. Trod the path of Galilee. That body is at the right hand of the Father. And it's coming again to stand upon the Mount of Olives. One day, that flesh that walked the shores of Galilee will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Our religion is spiritual. Yes, it is spiritual. It comes from heaven. But I want you to know, someday it's going to be as real on this earth as flesh and bone are real. And you and I will be gathered around to see the greater Son of David installed on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Praise. This is the one we're singing about. Not a spirit, but a man. Hallelujah. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes.